Blog Talk Radio.
Cowards try to change our lives, change the things they despise in America. But heroes, fueled by freedom, that unalienable right to be, came to rescue the injured, rescue the innocent, rescue these truths we hold to be. Self-evident. And down by the Creator, they went down into that crater, in that fiery hell, and sacrificed their lives. Steel and stone, sweat and heartache. Now it stands once again for freedom. So call it freedom. Call it freedom. Call it freedom.
And a very good afternoon to you once again. Jason Hawes back here on the not as new of a day, but still fairly new day for the show. Sunday afternoon, October 9th, 2016. And yes, I will pat myself on the back a little bit anyway for thus far, not saying that it's Saturday instead of Sunday. But and I do have good news as well that I didn't kick any cords, dislodge anything, unplug anything. So I actually am calling on the landline today, so hopefully we're smooth and ready to go today. And hopefully it did not go too badly last week, even though I was calling from using a cell phone to broadcast the show. There was one individual, I never got his name actually, but he called in and we chatted on the show. I don't know if you heard it or not last week, but we chatted for probably 15-20 minutes, maybe a little more, and so obviously he was able to hear what I was saying and hear what was going out. So hopefully those of you who did listen didn't have too much difficulty either. But anyway, good to have you here today. Hope your weekend has been going quite well for you, or whenever you happen to listen to this, hope your day or what have you is going well or goes well. For those who are listening live, again, as I almost always say, it will be basically a Bible study show, so it's probably not going to be a call-in kind of thing, but you're more than welcome to listen, more than welcome to sign into the chat room, and of course very much appreciate if you listen on the archives as well. And I did notice, I'm taking a peek again, I don't know if they're still in there, I did notice earlier that somebody had signed into the chat room. And so with the subject matter of today's show, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, or I'm going to try not to spend a lot of time on this because there are really more important things that I want to get to. And anyone who does listen either live or is listening either live or on the archives, no doubt did not really tune in for this, as this isn't the subject matter of the day. And I wanted to get away from politics as much as I could because, to be perfectly honest, the this election in particular almost depresses me personally. And I don't want to say I'm totally dejected or anything like that, or certainly, I always try to keep my faith in God and the understanding that it will all come out as He wants and that He's in control, which He very much is. But certainly, the way things have gone, I don't want to depress anybody, most of all myself, but none of you either. But there is something that, of course, did occur over the weekend that did come out on Friday and has extended since then. And it does involve my least favorite Republican Party nominee in the history of my life anyway, and certainly since I basically started voting Republican, and that, of course, is Donald Trump. And no doubt you're aware of the video that came out from 11 years ago in which he talks about, and I don't know the timing of everything. I know he had been recently married to Melania, his current wife, when he refers to trying to have an adulterous affair, which he does on the tape. I don't know if he himself was trying to cheat on Melania, trying to cheat on anyone he was married to, but he speaks of trying to have an adulterous affair with someone. I'd heard from somebody that it wound up being Nancy O'Dell. Whether that's true or not, I, again, don't know 100%, but of course he speaks of trying to pursue a married woman, and then goes on to talk about grabbing them by their vaginas and kissing them, like putting Tic Tacs in his mouth because he just might start kissing some attractive woman that they go and see. You know, and some of it, of course, is no doubt silly. Some of it was him no doubt joking. But this is the character of the man. And this is a big reason. And no, I don't believe that his character has drastically changed to this day. When you look at the way he's behaved himself throughout the entire campaign season and the way he even is behaving himself now, where apparently he's instructing people, he might be, emphasis I should say on might be, instructing people to go after the Republicans, the politicians who have renounced him or who have taken back their endorsement of him. And, you know, you've got a lot of back and forth of people saying that now he's trying to destroy the down ballot in the Republican Party. All sorts of people will have all sorts of opinions there. But, again, this is a guy, he showed his character yet again, and I could get into this deeper if I wanted to, or if this was the subject of the show. I'm trying to go as quickly as I can, and I'm trying to be as calm as I can, because believe me, I can throw a little bit more of a fit over this, especially good people who I wish weren't supporting him, even though I understand the alternative. But anyway, he showed his character. He showed who he is. He showed where his mind lies. And, you know, I'm a believer, even though I'm 40 years old, even though I have not necessarily followed politics, maybe even as much as some of you. I have not lived as much life, perhaps, as some of you. But I guess you could say I'm still old school or old-fashioned in the belief that, and certainly even the biblical belief, that when a person opens their mouth and vile things come out, you get a glimpse at their true character, and you also get a glimpse of how trustworthy they are and whether or not you can put your trust and your faith and your belief in them. And again, here we have Donald Trump showing that he's not trustworthy, that he's not credible, that he's not presidential. And quite honestly, of course, unfortunately, neither of the two major candidates are. Be that as it may, like I said, I could go on and on about it. But I don't understand, as somebody was saying, how anybody could vote for Hillary Clinton. At this point, I don't also understand how anybody could want a man such as Donald Trump as president of the country for numerous reasons. But regardless, on to the subject of today's show, because like I said, I could go deeper. I could certainly rant more, but it is what it is, and it's not the main point, and it's not what you would tune in to listen to today. So on to the subject of today's show, and that subject is assurance, something that all of us long for, something all of us desperately want and seek after. You know, in this world, and again, kind of building off of what I was just talking about in a sense, in this world, you look around and you certainly look around at people in this world, be it good people, be it not so good people. You look for someone or something to put your faith in, someone or something to lean on and to put your trust in. And in this world and in this generation, I might add, it's very difficult to find anyone to do that with, anyone or anything to do that with. And case in point, I suppose, I have a friend who is, I've been friends with this person for 6 years. And I really need to contact her on Facebook or give her a call. I don't, she's the one that those of you who listen regularly or every week or nearly every week, she's the one that got married in July that I went to her wedding. And because we live a distance apart now, I don't see her really ever, unfortunately. I don't really talk to her much. We talked a couple times by phone, and she tried to call me numerous times, but it would be when I was working and so forth. But anyway, I have this friend who I've been friends with for 6 years, and I'll be the first to say that I'm certainly not a perfect Christian. I don't think anybody obviously is. But when I met her, she was an unbeliever, I think you could say. I mean, she was not an atheist, but she had some version of Christian or some level of Christian belief, but she was not a saved person. And, you know, again, me even being a little bit introverted personally or in real life, I wasn't as big of a seed planter maybe as I could have been or should have been, but I tried to be a good example to her. And I'd like to think, and I do think that I was, but there's one thing that I've never dwelt on, but that she mentioned to me one time that I let her down on one occasion. And I didn't push it, and she didn't say what it was, but and there may have been a perfectly good explanation for it that she doesn't even know about. But it was what it was that she said, I let her down on one occasion, which she didn't hold against me. We, of course, remain friends and are friends, but that's the point. No matter how well a person tries to do to be a Christian, to be a good man or woman of God, or to be an honorable person, at some point somebody will let you down. And so then where do we go for assurance? Where do we go for peace of mind? Well, hopefully you go, if you're a Christian, you go to your Father and you go to His Word. And we're going to go to that Word today. And there was a couple different ways that I could have done this. I thought about drawing on various people from the Bible who had faced rather trying times and enormous obstacles and kept their faith in God and were victorious because of that and through that. But I just basically decided to go through some points of Scripture and areas of Scripture that hopefully will certainly build up your faith, will be something that you appreciate, and will be very relevant to the subject. Now, I want to start in Romans chapter 8. And this is such a meaty chapter that I think, it just builds along so well that I think I'm just going to try to work my way through this chapter as a whole. Don't know how much we'll get through today. I was only maybe looking at a couple chapters, three or four chapters. We'll get through what we can. Romans chapter 8, if you have a Bible handy, please feel free to open it up and follow along. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you talk about assurance of salvation, of peace of mind, of tranquility. Right away at the very start, you have Paul writing that there's no condemnation. Now, there is a condition to those which are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say there's no condemnation for anybody, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, you need to first of all be saved, and second of all, you need to work to follow Him and to be obedient to Him rather than continuing to fall back into your old habits, so to speak. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law, as given by God, as was given by God through Moses, was good, and it is good, and it sets the path for how to please him, how to not get on his negative side, if you will, but it could never save anyone. And even sin offerings and burnt offerings could never truly save anyone either. And because we are weak in the flesh and because we do fall short, and Christ took on that same body of sinful flesh, that body of death, if you will. Unlike us, he was perfect, we're not. And because he was perfect, he actually condemned sin, which is to say, defeated sin in his flesh, so that in believing upon him and that going through him, we have a way to defeat sin, and we have certainly a way of forgiveness from sin ourselves. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who again walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what you have to do. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We all have a choice. And certainly if you're in Christ, if you've been saved by Christ, then you need to keep your mind and your eye upon Christ. We all fall off from time to time. We all get distracted. We all continue to have weaknesses in our own lives. But it's important that you walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And if you do, or when you do fall short, when your flesh does pull you away, of course, repent and be cleansed and be forgiven. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Enmity in the Greek, it also means adversary, which of course is one of Satan's titles. And it just is that the flesh, first of all, was not created or was not built to even last and to inherit the kingdom of heaven, because it's not an imperishable body. It's a body that decays, that gets sick, that withers, that gets old. And again, it's a body that will, in its own way, take you away from the things of the Spirit and lean you to being carnal-minded if you don't kind of get it under control. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And again, that to say we're all in the flesh, but that to say those who think in the flesh, those who live in the flesh, those who follow flesh. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Fairly straightforward. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Which again is to say that your old sinful habits, your old sinful lifestyle, your old fleshly way, carnal way of doing things has spiritually and figuratively been crucified with Christ. Has been that same, your same flesh body and your same sin has been condemned, has been defeated, has been destroyed at the moment of your salvation. And again, we're all going to fall short from time to time again, but repent. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you, giving you eternal life, in other words. 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. I mean, we certainly don't owe that way of thinking, that way of life, that pattern of behavior, anything at all. I mean, if you're a Christian, you should be thrilled and relieved, and not that you're through with it as long as you're walking around in these flesh bodies, but that you do have a way to get them in line and keep them in line. And that name of Jesus Christ, and I can't say that I have done this as many times as I could have, should have, would have, whatever the case may be, but that name of Jesus Christ is powerful, in which there's been times in my life in which I felt a strong habit or a strong temptation coming on and a strong yearning of flesh. And like I said, I'm not going to sit here and claim that I've always won this victory or done this as I should have, but even in just saying, basically, in the name of Jesus Christ, flesh, stand down, or shut up, so to speak, I mean, instantly, there's a calm, there's a relief of that pressure or that temptation or whatever the case may be. And whether any of you can attest to that or have done that, that's your business and your life. But I just thought I'd throw that in there. Verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Again, it's your choice. Continue to follow the flesh and quite possibly or quite likely go to hell, or follow the Spirit, follow the Holy Spirit, and live forever. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. I mean, that's what we've been set free from. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Or Abba is the Father, or God is the Father, or Father, Father. Out of love and out of gratitude, thankfulness. 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I mean, when you're in his family, there's nothing that he will hold back from you. There's nothing that he's not willing to give you and to do for you when you love him. I should add, or I should perhaps say, that if there's something that you want that actually would not be good for you, then yes, he's not going to do that for you or give that to you, but anything that helps you, anything that nourishes you, anything that improves your life, he's going to do it for you, and he's going to, again, share even all of creation with you. Everything that he has, everything that you see, he owns, and as children of him, literal and certainly spiritual in his family, that's your inheritance, and what an inheritance, obviously, it is. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We go through some struggles. We go through some temptations. We go through some battles in this life. We go through some heartache in this life. And some of us, either here or elsewhere around the world, are persecuted in this life for our faith and what have you. But it's all temporary, and it doesn't mean that it's easy, but it means that there's something much greater yet ahead than what we have certainly in these flesh bodies and in this particular lifetime or age or dispensation or what have you. And I thought of Isaiah chapter 54. When we're done here, I want to go there, where I think I read from it not that long ago, but where, again, you have God saying for a little time, he held his face from us. But once that time period is over, then those of us who love him, who believe in him, who try to obey him, will be with him forever. And so it is, but and have eternal life. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. This world, and you've got people today, of course, that yell things and that try to scare people about climate change and all the world is going to burn up and we're going to have to move to Mars. Oh, no. And this world is in a fallen state. And this world is not as it was when it was created, as it was created perfect. But upon the second advent, and once we get into the millennium and the eternity, the world is going to go back into the perfect state that it once was. So whenever you hear people trying to scare you about climate change or what have you, just kind of shake your head, consider the source, and keep your eyes on and your faith in him. He's got everything well in control. And no matter what we do to this planet, no matter how we pollute it, which we have, there's nothing certainly that he can't correct, and there's nothing that he won't correct. I could even add that politics aside, that from a spiritual or biblical or religious sense, the whole climate change doctrine is man again trying to work out his own salvation. Man trying to figure out a way to, in a sense, even live forever or what have you. In a sense. That never works, friend. That's not anything, again, that you can count on. That's not anything that you can put assurance in. That's not anything that you can put faith or belief in. But God Almighty is. Verse 21, I believe, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And in other words, it's going back, as mentioned, to that perfect state. No hurricanes, no tornadoes, no earthquakes, none of that. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Until now or until when? Until his second advent. Until that second coming and until the eternity. 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I mean, would you really want to carry these things with you throughout the eternity? It's not going to last to begin with. That's number one. And number two, you've got this body which ages and aches and grows sick. And you've got another body, which is to say your spiritual body, which does not. So, indeed, getting rid of these things, not that anyone should necessarily want to rush the process, although certainly when it comes to what's going on in this world right now, it's somewhat natural to want things to kind of get wrapped up sooner rather than later. But, again, be that as it may. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We're saved by our faith. And yeah, you can't see God, so to speak, but you can believe in him. You can feel him. You can communicate with him. And you can draw inspiration and insight from his word. Verse 25, but if we hope that for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are times in which maybe you are down, in which you're troubled, and which you just can't quite figure out what's going on, and in which maybe your mind is just cloudy to the extent that you can't even really completely articulate what to even ask God for. what to even request, what to even, again, pray for. His Holy Spirit assists with that, to where knowing what you really need and knowing what you're really trying to ask, that request is complete. And it's heard, and it's time, it is answered. And hopefully that's something that you believe. Verse 27, and he that searcheth, the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And again, within his will and within his plan, obviously. But also, he wants to help out his children. He really does, and of course he does, those who love him. Those who walk in that spirit, even. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. To who? To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And again, this goes back to election and those that overcame. For those who are deep students or Shepherd's Chapel students who are listening or may listen, no doubt you know what that refers to. Those who were worthy from, you know, not being deceived by Satan. We'll leave it at that for time's sake and so forth. 31, what shall we then say to these things? Or actually 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. I mean, they've got it made. Doesn't mean they'll never mess up. Doesn't mean that they're necessarily more special than anybody else, but they're special in his eyes, and they're worthy in his eyes. 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one, and not get very far anyway, not succeed. 32, he has spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I mean, if he did not hold his own Son back from being crucified on the cross, and if that was his gift to us, what else is he willing to give? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Nobody. It is God that justifieth. 34, who is he that condemneth? No one. I mean, Satan will try to. Occasionally, some of his children or some people lost in the ways of the world and following that carnal mind in the flesh will try to as well. But it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's your advocate. You know, he has your side, he has your back, and he is your covering that any time that you do mess up, there's your salvation, there's your forgiveness, there's your eternal life. 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Do you understand, by the way, that each one of these things listed can be applied to the end times, to the tribulation? What do you have to worry about if you're in him? Not a thing. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Excuse me. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, you know, even those demons, so to speak, or Satan himself, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, that's your assurance. If you're in him, if you walk after him, if you try, And if you're somebody who cares, rather than just being one of those types who's like, oh, I don't know, maybe there's a God. You know, if there's a God, maybe I'll get around to reading the Bible. Maybe I'll get around to giving my soul over to him. Well, you know, for those people, all I can say is he already has their soul. He already has all of our souls, and they're his to do with as he pleases. But at the same time, to be more to the point or more accurate, as each individual chooses. Whichever way they want to go, that's the way that they'll go. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 54, as I mentioned, as I was reading Romans chapter 8. Again, the verse came to me towards the end of Isaiah chapter 54. And like I said, it seems like I read from this not all that long ago. It's a beautiful chapter. Sing, O verse 1, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. A lot of depth in here that, again, for time's sake, can't really get too much into, but this, of course, refers to Christ's return, to the time of the tribulation, and the children of the desolate and those who did bear versus those who are barren. Those who did bear are those who became impregnated, spiritually speaking now, by the Antichrist, that were deceived by him. And those that were barren were those who were not deceived by him. That's why they can sing. That's why they can celebrate. And that's why, unfortunately, there's less of them than there will be those who fell away. But, you know, even in this next verse, it doesn't mean that they're totally lost causes, in my opinion, especially considering that God would even allow them to be deceived and even allow deception, even place a spirit of stupor or a spirit of slumber upon them himself. But verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and straighten thy stakes. In other words, make a lot of room. You know, we're going to have a big old-fashioned revival here, and we're going to have a big old-fashioned church with some actual biblical teaching and discipline rather than a bunch of nonsense and tradition. Verse 3, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. In other words, where all that nonsense was going on, where all that deception was going on, where all that apostasy was going on, we're going to clean it up. And he certainly will. And those who teach and are priests along with him will have their part as well. Verse 4, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, and neither be thou confounded or confused. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. You know, again, we all mess up. We all go through tribulation in a personal sense even. But that's all temporary, and you know, he will pull you out of that. Verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. And he will at that time be God over the whole earth and will be recognized as such. Christ in particular, obviously. Verse 6, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. You know, we're at a time already in which being a Christian isn't very popular necessarily with some crowds. And if you are a Christian who understands that the Antichrist is the first so-called Christ to show up, and while most of the world is whoring after him, spiritually speaking, and believing that he's actually Jesus, come to rapture them away or what have you. And when you make a stand at some point or in some way that's not Christ, you're not going to be very popular with that crowd or the world at that time either. But at the same time, you're popular with him, you're loved by him, and you're protected by him, where they're not even going to be able to harm a hair on your head. Verse 7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, just for a little while, but with great mercies will I gather thee. And again, you can think of God as was mentioned, I believe, in this same book of Isaiah, but as mentioned, that like an eagle with his wings, his protective wings, gathering her chicks or her young to her to protect and to love. Verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for I as have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. That's something that you can count on. Again, you see that rainbow in the sky? That's a promise from God. This is the same level of promise from God. Verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphire. You think he doesn't notice when the world picks on you a little bit? Huh? You think people in this world are giving you a tough time? Are they hassling you a little bit? He notices. And again, he makes it right, and he takes his vengeance or his wrath or his correction and his time. And he comforts you at the same time. Let's skip verse 12, not that it's unimportant, but verse 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And so it is that there is peace when one is taught of the Lord, truly taught of the Lord. There's a peace that can't be manufactured, that can't be copied, that can't be faked, that it can only come from him and through him. Verse 14, in righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. 15, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. In other words, before Christ returns, you'll have the one world system, and you'll have Satan as Antichrist, and you'll have everybody that's a part of that and believes in that, perhaps that is against you, but they're not going to succeed. They're going to fall by the wayside. And unfortunate for some as it is, perhaps even go to hell. But again, that's his judgment, not ours. Certainly Satan and his fallen angels, they don't have a prayer of a chance. And thank God for that. Verse 16, behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. And even Satan, there's a purpose for it. It's a test. Are you going to follow him, meaning God, or are you going to follow the waster, which will waste away you, to be sure, and again, lead you down a path hopefully you don't want to go down. 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. Why? Because you're in him, because he loves you, because he saved you, and because you can have that assurance that they don't have a word edgewise or a word against you that means a hill of beans. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Unfortunately, I'm out of time. I wanted to get into Hebrews a couple chapters. Certainly feel free to read Hebrews chapter 6. The whole chapter.